All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 145. In light of the 8 people recently killed in the New York City's ISIS terrorist plot, in the light of the, including the baby killed in the womb, the 27 people shot and killed last Sunday at the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. And we could give many other examples of evil seemingly triumphing over good. We are quick to ask God, where are you? Why do these tragedies happen? I mean, you think of 27 people sitting in a church service, worshiping God, and all of a sudden, their lives are snuffed out. I mean, we're talking about in a church. Why should a mother in our civilized society have to be a human shield to keep her children from being shot in a church by an intruder from hell? Now, all too often, these questions and others like them are not easily answered. There's been a book written, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? But we can take comfort, we can take solace in the fact that God does know. And that God does see. He sees when evil seemingly triumphs. And we can say, God, I don't understand. And maybe in this life I never will understand. But you are God, and you are still on the throne. Which means one day all wrongs will be righted. And Revelation chapter 21 certainly reminds us of that, where it lists the people, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, this morning from Psalm 145, we can remind ourselves, and we need to do this. This is our first point this morning, who the Lord is. And then our second point is what the Lord does. And then third, what is to be our response to this righteous, holy God? First point this morning is who God is. And verse 17 tells us who God is. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And being righteous in all his ways means in his own character, in all his laws, in his providential dealings, and in his redemptive salvation of man, God has and continues to do only that which is true and right. Again, he is righteous in all his ways, which tells us we can trust him in the midst of all of our troubles and confusions to do what is right. Whatever God is or does must and will always be right. And then being holy in all his works means God is truly merciful. The Hebrew word for holy can also be translated merciful. Ladies and gentlemen, this holy God, this righteous God, is a merciful God. And aren't we glad for along with God's righteousness, we need his mercy, for we are not holy. And so here we see in this description of our Lord in verse 17, truth and mercy. We see truth and mercy meeting together in God. God is always in balance. And we see this fact further described in the message of Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And Psalm 89, verse 14 adds, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. mercy and truth shall go before thy face, which all tells us the Lord is a God of judgment and mercy. He rightfully judges the unrepentant sinner, but then he shows mercy to those with humble and contrite hearts who cast themselves before his throne of grace, and thus they can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad that a sinner does not have to remain an unrepentant sinner? And all of us, maybe we haven't pulled a trigger and shot someone, but how many of us have had, if I can be very frank, murderous thoughts in our hearts? Aren't we glad that God, yes, is a righteous God, but he's also a merciful God? We see now in these next three verses what God's righteous ways, his merciful works specifically now look like. In other words, we looked at who God is. Now let's look at what God does, what the Lord does. And first we see that this righteous and merciful God answers prayer. Notice verse 18. The Lord is nigh. In other words, the Lord is near unto all them that call upon him. And this nearness is not only reality because he is omnipresent, but because he is a sympathizing, favor-giving, I draw near to you, God. Aren't you glad that as sinners, God still draws near to us? I mean, what if he did not? We would have, none of us would have any hope. But he comes to seek and do what? Save that which is lost. And so he is near. And so our Lord does not leave us to battle this evil world alone. We are not left out to dry. He is with all those who place themselves under the shadow of the Almighty and beneath the shield of his glorious name. And those who legitimately do so are those who call upon God, as the end of verse 18 tells us, in truth. Those who call upon God in truth. Now, to pray in truth, we must have a true heart, meaning there must be truth in our hearts. And how do we gain truth in our hearts? By the truth of God's Word. And so we need to be in the Word if we are to pray, if we are to call upon God in truth. And this truth will keep us from formal, rote, repetitious prayers. Now please understand, the Lord's Prayer is a wonderful prayer. We usually have music on in the morning, Sunday mornings as we get ready, and one of the songs that was sung this morning was the Lord's Prayer. I love to hear the Lord's Prayer sung. I have used the Lord's Prayer as a model of how I pray. I've done that for years. It is a model of prayer that we should follow. The Lord has given to each of us how to pray. But let's understand, the Lord's Prayer can simply be a formal rote exercise, which means such praying does not reach the ears of God. It's just a ritual. And ladies and gentlemen, our praying should never simply be ritual. It should never be an exercise in religion. When we pray, we literally are talking to God. See, this truth in our hearts will move our hearts. It will change our hearts. It will bring to pass a humble versus proud heart. It will bring to pass a genuine versus a hypocritical heart. It will bring to pass a believing versus a faithless heart. Remember Christ's words, what things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And so what I'm saying is, having truth in our hearts changes our hearts so that we, when we pray, we have hearts that are drawing. God draws near to us, we then draw near to Him. And then this truth will bring to pass an earnestness of heart, a crying of the heart for God versus a motionless, tearless desire for God. And I say, no wonder God draws near to such a heart that seeks Him. Someone has said, oppressions and afflictions make men cry, and cries and supplication make God hear. When you and I pray, there should always be a tear somewhere in our prayers. And so because God is near and all His commandments are true, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And we can say with Paul at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Maybe no one else is standing with you, but ladies and gentlemen, when you draw near to God with a true heart, He stands with you. And not only does He just stand there, but Paul says He strengthens you. So what does this righteous, truth-filled, merciful God do? Number one, He answers prayer. And aren't we glad in the midst of the tragedies of our days, in the midst of the destruction that's taking place all around us, God is with us. Second, what does our God do? He fulfills His best in the believer's life. And we see that in verse 19. Psalmist says, He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. Let me read that again. He will fulfill the desire of them, the desires that are in our hearts. He will fulfill those desires in the hearts of those who fear Him. And I say, what a promise. Those who reverence God's name, and that's what really fear is talking about here. It's reverencing His name. Those who reverence God's name and His law, those who delight themselves in the Lord, those who have a holy heart, God will have respect unto their will. Meaning those who have God's will in their hearts will experience the very best God has for them, for God will fulfill the will of those who fear to disobey His will. And their desire will be fulfilled out of the fullness of the Lord. And certainly one of those fulfilled desires is deliverance. Verse 19 continues, He also will hear their cry and will save them. Does that sound like deliverance? He will save them. Now let's understand that this salvation, this deliverance, will ultimately be experienced in heaven, where those who fear the Lord will eternally enjoy God and be like Him. But even before that day, God's salvation for those who fear Him includes many, many blessings. God's salvation doesn't just mean that we will have a fire escape from hell. Now, I'll tell you, I'm looking forward to heaven. And I will get on the next bus that's going. All right, that's two of us. Do I have a third? All right, we have several more that are ready to go. But what if it's not our time to go? I mean, what if we still have a day or a week or a month or a year or maybe a number of years? Are we just supposed to twiddle our thumbs and say, Lord, I'm coming home. I don't know when, but I'm coming home. God wants us to occupy till He comes. And God wants to bless our lives in the meantime. He will hear their cry. He will save them. What does it mean? What does this salvation all mean? Well, those who fear Him includes wisdom and understanding. Job 28:28 states, and unto man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. God's salvation includes wisdom and understanding. I won't speak for you, but I need God's wisdom. I need His understanding. God's salvation includes His provision. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, ye as saints, for there is no want, there is no lack for them who fear Him. God's salvation includes His benevolence. Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them who fear Him. God's salvation includes additional days. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, it adds to our life. God's salvation includes confidence and safety. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. God's salvation includes a joyful spirit. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth always. Let me just say, if you're walking around with a grouchy, woe is me spirit, you're not experiencing God's salvation. God's salvation includes joy, a joyful spirit, a happy spirit, a spirit that says, I want to be around that person type spirit. Let me add one more. God's salvation includes life. Psalm 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Again, all that the Lord does for His children, this God who is righteous, this God who is merciful, all that He does for His children. God is not a cheap God. He is not a small, miserly God. He answers our prayers. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He gives us His very best. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How good God is to us. I mean, I just have to pause and say, oh Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve Your blessings. I mean this sincerely. I don't deserve the wife I have. I mean, God is good. Maybe you just need to stop and think. You know, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and most of Thanksgiving is just thinking and remembering and understanding, Lord, You are good to me. If you aren't thankful, you aren't thinking things through. Because when you think things through, you say, Lord, You are the God from whom all blessings flow, and You are so good to me. He gives us His very best. And then one more blessing under the point, what the Lord does. He preserves us. Notice verse 20. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. The Lord preserveth all them who love him. As Spurgeon says, they keep him in their love, and he keeps them by his love. What does God's love do? It keeps, again, it keeps those loved. Further, it watches over those loved. It defends those loved. It makes those loved the object of his care. The Lord preserveth the faithful. Now we've seen here that those who were called in verse 19, them that fear him, are now designated here in verse 20, them that love him, which tells us those who truly fear the Lord are ones who truly love the Lord. Now I think it's significant of the number of the of alls in these latter verses of Psalm 145. Let's just look at them quickly. Notice verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Verse 10, all thy works shall praise thee. O Lord, thy saints shall bless thee. Verse 13, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. Which all tells me, God, I love this, God is all in all that he does for his blood-bought children. He is all in all that he does for his blood-bought children. Why shouldn't we reverence this God? Why shouldn't we love this God? He truly does preserve us. Every day we are oblivious to the dangers around us because God is caring and preserving us. And aren't we glad? Aren't we glad as we live in this evil and adulterous generation? You and I would not be here this week if God had not preserved us this past week. Every breath you and I take, every food, piece of food that we eat, you know what? God makes that food give us life, gives us life to these cells. I mean, everything we have to sustain our lives is God preserving our lives. Now, the end of verse 20 switches gears regarding the wicked. The end of verse 20 states, but all the wicked will he destroy. Notice the contrast. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will be destroyed. What a contrast between those he preserves and those he destroys. You want to be on the right side of God, amen? None of the wicked will escape. God's moral government marks every evil person for destruction. Meaning those who take vehicles and mow down innocent people, those who go into churches and kill God-fearing worshipers will become monuments of God's wrath, both now and in the world to come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. I think of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, it lists these works of the flesh. And then in verse 21, after listing all these works of the flesh, he says, I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. like Lenin, like Stalin, like Mao, like Hitler, and other destroyed evil people, the wicked and all those who forget God truly are in God's crosshairs and will very soon be turned into hell. Psalm 9, verse 17. There is no escaping. Now, sometimes it seems that our politicians are getting away with murder, that they are above the laws that they have passed for all of us peons. Well, let me remind us all that one day God shall speak unto them in his wrath. And we're talking about the evil politicians. Will speak unto them in his wrath and trouble them in his great displeasure. He shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2 tells us, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down as the grass and wither as the green herb. Always, always, always remember God has the final word. All the wicked he will destroy. Which brings us to our final point, and that is, what is to be our response? What is our confession to who the Lord is? As stated in verse 17, that he is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And what the Lord does, as we have seen in verses 18 through 20, that he answers prayer. Verse 19, he gives us his very best. In verse 20, he preserves those who love him, but he will destroy the wicked. And so we can leave the vengeance of the wicked to him. Well, verse 21 answers, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. I praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. I praise the God from whom all blessings flow. But then we perceive the inadequacy of our own song to give God his appropriate praise. And so we desire others to join in, to unite in a chorus and a gigantic congregation of praise. And thus we conclude this song of praise with the words at the end of verse 21, and let all flesh bless his name. And we are to do that forever and ever. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And together we exclaim, praise ye the Lord. Now please observe, this psalm ends as it began, with ascriptions of praise in which the righteous will forever delight to join. Beginning Psalm 145, I will extol thee. And that really means I will honor thee. My God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And then it ends, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. When you see the wicked triumphing for a season, remember who the Lord is. Remember what the Lord does. And remember what is to be our response. We praise the Lord. But let us remember the ultimate triumph over evil is the gospel. Oftentimes, and this is our human nature, oftentimes, when we read, when we see on television these murderous rampages taking place, our immediate response is, I hope the guy was killed. Isn't it? Okay. I hope the guy got killed. And God will judge. But all of us at one point were enemies of God. All of us at one point needed the gospel. And those, that man that shot all those people last Sunday, and yes, he got killed, but he needed Jesus. He needed the gospel. And I'm just like you. I want them to get their just desert. But we are sinners too. And maybe again, we haven't pulled a trigger, but I mean, I have been appalled at some of the thoughts I have towards people. I mean, sometimes I thought if I had a gun, I probably would have shot him. But how merciful God has been to me. How he saved me, a sinner that needed a Savior. And always, our prayer should be, Lord, somehow, some way, use me, use the Church of Jesus Christ to seek and to save these who need, who desperately need the gospel. God is not willing for any to perish, but that all might come to repentance. The only thing that can change, that can transform a heart from a murderer to one who fears the Lord and who loves the Lord is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And might we be faithful to tell folk, I've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, and Jesus can save you. Let me say again as we wrap up this message, God is still on the throne. And one day, all wrongs will be righted. And we need to leave that in the Lord's hands. I conclude this message with the last verse. I think it's fascinating. The last verse in the Bible. Let's turn there. It's Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. And how fitting that this verse should conclude God's message of love and hope and redemption to us. The grace, verse 21 of Revelation 22, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I quote from the hymn, Amazing Grace, 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We've studied this morning God's grace, His salvation, and who the Lord is, what the Lord does, and what is to be our response to this saving, merciful, righteous, grace-giving God. I praise you, Lord.